Have you got your Bibles? If you haven't, I really encourage you. I really don't care whether it's paper, electronic. I don't care whether you bring it on a scroll or, maybe carrying the big old-fashioned Bibles might be a bit of a challenge. But, get involved with your Bible. Bring it to church. While I'm preaching or anyone else is preaching, you know that you can multitask. You can listen and read at the same time. And when you're focused on the same thing, God can speak in multiple ways. And so I really encourage you to bring a Bible of some form. And, some of us have different versions and things, and that's okay, because there's part of the diversity of life and the richness is we all learn things. But there's one truth, and that is that Jesus is Lord. And that's what we need to be learning. So today we're going to start a new series. Oh, cool. Hopefully this is going to work. We're starting a new series. We're going to begin in the book of 1 Peter. Sorry, we're not going to begin. It is a series on the book of 1 Peter. This book is such a fantastic letter that I think transcends time and has much richness in it that we can benefit from today. Well, the whole Bible does really, but this book is just an amazing letter that was written, nearly 2,000 years ago. We might think that life today is deteriorating. We might think that the world is getting worse. We might think that God is not in control. We might think that, oh my goodness, come Lord Jesus, because it's just so bad. But this letter shows me that things have always been bad, and there is good stuff in the world as well. And God is at work in the midst of the difficulty and bad. And so here this man called Peter writes to Gentile believers who are living in incredibly difficult times that would probably make your toes curl if you really understood the reality and the challenges and the brutality that these believers faced. Sometimes when we read history, we go, oh yeah, gosh, that must have been tough. Go and have a cup of tea, but this was their very lives. They were being killed for their faith. They were being burnt alive on stakes and all sorts of just wicked, wicked things. And sometimes the evil that we perceive today, we think it's new, we think it's bad, we think it's worse. It's just part of this broken world that we're part of. And God hasn't fallen asleep. And God is still working out his purposes in it. So I've called this series, In It, Not Of It. I'd love you to get that kind of concept, that we are called to live in this world while not being of this world. Just because stuff is happening to you doesn't mean that you have to partake in it. Just because people around you are being evil doesn't mean that you have to be evil as well. Just because, there's just all these difficulties, it doesn't mean that means I'm justified in doing evil things. Peter here is calling the followers of Jesus to live their lives in the world as if they were not of the world, as if they're from someplace else. And they are. They're from heaven. They've got a citizenship in heaven. There's this underlying foundation that means Christians are operating on a whole different basis. Does that make sense? And so you should be weird. Not weird, weird, but you should be different to the people around. You should make people go, wow, why do you live like that? Why do you have such a joy when things are going tough? Why are you so patient when I just want to slap you around the ears? Why? People should be asking that, because we come from a different place. And this is the message of the New Testament that the apostles were trying to teach those that were following in the way of Jesus. Now, a few weeks ago, I was talking to some of the preaching team and that, and I was going to try and do some big, clever intro to this and have a really creative way of drawing us into this passage. It's only two verses this morning. I'm just going to open the series. It's just the first two verses. But as I really got into the work of preparing for it, I think we're just going to read it. And I'm just going to go through verse by verse, because actually I think it doesn't need lots of clever things. It just needs us to read it and understand. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let's start there. I'm going to put it, if you haven't got a Bible, I've been really helpful, we're going to put it up here, okay? So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. It's awesome, isn't it? This is just the opening. This is just the first two chapters, our first two verses. Okay, we're going to start with the first line. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the most incredible way to open a letter. Did you know that? Because it tells you who it's coming from, who it's writing from. Sorry, I know this is not astounding. I'm trying to... But for those of you that know their Bible, for those of us that know and have read and have spent lots of time, we know Peter, don't we? We know that Peter was an uneducated fisherman who was called by Jesus to follow Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. If you follow me, I'm going to do something in your life, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so Peter was obedient. He left his boat and his fishing gear, and he followed Jesus. But I think he was an interesting student for Jesus. He was quick to speak, but he was also quick to give things a go. He was bold with his opinions, but he also had to be boldly rebuked at times. He had to be put in his place. Peter was eager to step out of the boat in the middle of the lake. He was eager to build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and Jesus on the Transfiguration on the hill. But he was also eager to deny Jesus when he was arrested. And when people said, you hung out with him, he was very eager to go, no, it wasn't me. You know, he was an eager man. But I think Peter was also a fantastic learner. And while he kind of had his foot in his mouth often through the Gospels, he learnt from Jesus. He took up the challenges that Jesus gave him, and he learnt to walk by faith. He received rebukes from Jesus when he got it wrong, but he learned the lessons he was supposed to learn. He got hold of what Jesus was talking about. Jesus praised Peter for his declaration that you are the Messiah. And just in the next few verses, Jesus had to then rebuke him for misunderstanding what the point of the Messiah was. I recognize who you are, I'm just not really sure what your mission is. And so there's this tension when you follow Peter, especially through the Gospels there. Well, only through the Gospels, because it's not really in the Old Testament, is he? When you see, he's just an interesting character. Peter often jumped ahead thinking he was doing the right thing. And Jesus had to go, come on, Peter, no, it's not what it's about. You know, he called him back and let's start again. He corrected his mistakes. You know, just before Jesus' arrest, Peter declared his undying support of Jesus and yet denied him that very same day. You know, there's this kind of almost hypocritical aspect to Peter that in my mind, and probably in our minds, would disqualify him to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a few days later, he humbly received the restoration offered by Jesus. And he faithfully took on the mantle that Jesus asked him to carry, to feed my sheep, to look after my church. And so to hear Peter open with this incredible declaration, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, shows how much he has changed. It shows how he sees himself. I, Peter, am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And his message in this letter is to encourage believers to persevere through the hardships being faced, not just passively being a doormat, but powerfully loving each other and loving their enemies just as Jesus did when Peter walked with him. No longer is Peter wanting to go to war against the officials and all that stuff, or the people. He's going to war against the principalities and powers that are far more dangerous. Peter is confidently encouraging these readers of this letter to stand firm in the faith that he took such a long time to understand. And so when we know that Peter is writing this letter, we know that he's like us, isn't he? Can you relate to Peter through the Gospels? Can you relate to his getting it wrong and not quite working it out and going too far too fast? Or perhaps, you know, we can relate to him. And we know that he is like us. He's simple. He's unworthy. And yet he's loved and valued by Jesus. And we can take great encouragement knowing that as Jesus, or the same Jesus that patiently walked with Peter, will also walk with us. It's a great way to open a letter, isn't it? It's not just an isolated thing. We're going to learn a lot in this, eh? It's going to be cool. So, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Are you a stranger in the world? Bit of a hard thing to get your head around in one sense, but when you become a follower of Christ, you become a stranger in the world because the world doesn't make sense. Anyway, these God's elect, the church that's scattered throughout these five regions, this is who poet Peter is writing to. We are the God's elect will always be strangers in the world. To be friends of God means that we become enemies of the world. It means that the way we function is no longer the way the world functions. And if we're followers of Jesus, that is a truth that will happen. If you try to live like the world and you try to live like Jesus calls us to live, you're going to just get yourself in such a twist because it can't happen. If you want the fullness of what Jesus has for you, you have to die to the world. You have to die to yourself. Now, it doesn't mean that we're at war with non-believers. It means that the way we think and function is totally different to the way the world functions. And because we are different, people may not like us. And that was what was going on there. People did not like the Christians. When we don't bow down to the ways this world functions, it can isolate us and make people wonder, why are we different? What is it that's about you? And it's not just that you're an annoying person that does bad things. It's because they struggle to understand what it is we're about. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't make friends. We should make friends. It just means that we are to show a different allegiance to who our God is. We have a different king, a different lord, a different master. Now, this region that Peter is speaking into was controlled by the Roman Empire. The Roman emperor was considered to be God, and what he says went, and the Romans worshipped the emperor as if he was a god. The whole belief system of the Romans enabled them to believe that the conquering the world was their right. They were going to push their agenda onto everyone else, and if you didn't bow to that, they had no problems off with your head or stick you on a pole. And they did ghastly things. Awful. Or the Christians, they were put on, you know, they'd have a football match and they'd just light you on fire so they could see where the corners were. And things like that. I mean, I'm being a little bit, but they're serious, isn't it? They would do that with their sports. They would take Christians. They would, if you as a community didn't like what they were doing, they'd just kill off half of you to prove the point that they're superior. These were evil, evil people in the way they thought. Sorry, they weren't evil people. What they were doing was evil. And that's the world that these Christians were living in. And their coming to faith actually made their life harder. They had to give away some their loyalties to the emperor, the loyalties to the religions of the earth, what they were part of. And it put them at odds with the world around them. And it wasn't always a nice thing. Sometimes in our Western world, we say, come to Jesus and everything's going to be so good. And that's true on one level, and yet on a worldly level, on an existing level, it can really bring quite a change to the way you relate to people. And that's where Peter is wanting to encourage that it is awesome. It is incredible coming to Jesus. And you experience and get to know this incredible internal reality, this transformation change that goes on is to die for. It is wonderful. It is incredible. And it is worth giving your life for. It's just quite hard in the day-to-day. Now, the majority of the people in these churches would have been probably Gentiles, not Jews. There would have been Jews amongst them, but a lot of them would have been Gentiles. Because these Christian communities would have been made up of all sorts of ethnicities. There would have been a hugely diverse range of people, including Romans. And as the message of Jesus went out, there were even some of the Romans were coming to faith and were being part of this church, which would have just been, you know, how do you hate Romans when some of them were your brothers and sisters? And so that's why I said it's not the Romans that are evil, it's what they were about that was evil. And when we can see that people are made in the image of God, that are lost and are led astray, that we have to love them. That's why we love our enemies, to put before them the reality of Christ and the reality of Jesus, to call them back into a right relationship with Him, so then we as people can have a right relationship with each other. And so if we're a community that exclude people based on culture, color of their skin, language they speak, or anything, we're not being about the works of God, because God is actually about drawing people together. And so Peter is declaring that he is writing to those who are called out of the world and who are called to show the kingdom of heaven by living as strangers in this worldly world. That's why we're to be in it, but not of it. Is that making sense? God is calling us out to walk with Him right in the midst of. And so if you're, you know, you're not called to leave your family behind. I know there's a, I don't know if you've read in the news and that, and it has been for a while as a church, a cult really, that's operating in Wellington and stuff, that are, you know, drawing people themselves, and they're basically forcing people to cut off any tie with their family. If you're ever part of a group that say you can't mix with, it's not the Church of Jesus Christ. Because how can you be a light in the world when you're being pulled away from the world? Does that make sense? And so if you ever find me telling you you can't mix with someone, you need to give me a boot up the backside and say, come on, it's not what the kingdom is about, Royce. Okay? Just do it not too hard, eh? Because I can kick back hard. No, anyway. That's who he's writing to. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, you who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is an incredible statement for a Jew. This is an incredible statement for a Jew. To say that Gentiles have been chosen by God is a huge mind shift for Peter. Now, we know back in Acts that God had to get hold of him and, you know, the blanket and the food, and he went to, Cornelius's house, and he's just like, man, the Spirit of God has been poured out even on Gentiles. I don't know if we really understand just how big a deal that was. I guess if we could imagine, who is it that you really hate and just are fully convinced that God will never save those people? Is there anyone in your mind? Just think of whoever it might be and then think God wants those people as well. God will pour out His Spirit on those people as well. That's kind of the only way I can kind of get us to understand what's going on. But the reality is that the prophets spoke of it. Jesus declared it. And in Acts, we see the outpouring of the Spirit come to life. And Peter was right at the heart of that. And so to hear him say, you who have been chosen to Gentiles, actually doesn't surprise me, because Peter had made that change. He had learned to adopt that reality. He had been transformed to go, God is at work in people that even I struggle to understand. And Peter is affirming that God has chosen these Gentile believers in these five sort of regions to be set apart for His work in the world. It was always His intention. From before the creation of the world, before the Genesis 1 even started, God had already intended this to happen. The prophets of old signaled that God would extend His work that started in Israel and would move out into the Gentiles. And it would go to the ends of the earth. And Peter, he's a wonderful guy, is right at the forefront of this work, and that has been continuing on for 2,000 years so far. See, you and I are not here because of our good behavior. We are not following Jesus because we thought it was a cool idea. We are not being transformed because we are intelligent and good looking and just, how could God ignore us because we're just so amazing? That's not why we're here. We are here because God decided that God chose us. God called us. God decided a long time ago that He wants us to be His children. And part of our mission is to discover the rest of those that God has called that don't yet know it. Does that make sense? And when you start to get that in your spirit, we don't have enemies, we have friends that we don't yet know. We have people that imagine if your greatest enemy bowed to Jesus and had the transformation that Jesus is doing in your life, and they had it in their life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you could hold on to that hope and just go, you know, I'm persevering here, it's really hard, but actually the hope I have is that this person would come to know Jesus like I know Jesus. In fact, I pray that people would come to know Jesus more than I know Jesus, because I still have some limitations. I'm still a bit holding on to my old ways sometimes. And sometimes I still limit and don't really believe that God can transform anyone. But I have to keep pushing myself to go, you know what? God can change me. God can change Mark. No, God can change any one of us. And so God can change anyone, can't he? We good, mate? Say, Mark. Yeah. If you feel, if you're here and you feel that you're not good enough, you're not. If you're here and you feel that you can't do it, you can't. If you feel that you are not good enough to deserve God's love, as you aren't. But thankfully, he chose to love us anyway, because it comes from who he is. And he chose you, and he chose me, and he chose all who are here, and he's choosing other people that need the message put before them so they can respond to the invitation to come to Jesus. And we have to put it out there that it's not when they change their behavior, God loves them. It's God loves them because of who he is, and he's drawing them to come and understand what that is. And when we start to walk in that, that's who Peter's writing the letter to. See, it's relevant to us, isn't it? It's relevant to us. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, God has chosen his people not because they are holy, but because he makes us holy by working in us. The word sanctify basically means to make holy, to set apart. God is at work in you and me through his Spirit, not just to heal, not just to give us a good life, but to sanctify us, to make us holy so that we live for him in our world and we carry that message to other people that are around us. The chosen by God respond to the work of the Spirit, first of all, by recognizing that we need salvation, that we need Jesus in our life. We need the Spirit working in us. This recognition comes when the Spirit convicts us of our need, which is why we have to take the word out there, because the Spirit will convict people, but they need to hear it, don't they? They need to hear it. We all need to be speaking, not judging people, not condemning people, just putting the word of Christ out there. What has God done in your life? Get it out there. The Spirit will do the rest. The Spirit does what he does. Don't try and do the Spirit's work for him. He will do what he does. And we respond by repenting. We respond with conviction by And the Spirit continues the work in us, and he purifies us, and he makes us holy. You guys holy? Yeah. Only in his eyes. We're getting there. It's a work in progress, isn't it? Every challenge, every situation, everything you face in life, God is able to use that to sanctify you and to work in you, and to draw you into who he wants you to be and who he is making you to be. And I've learned in life, it doesn't really matter what happens to me. It's a learning opportunity. The older I get and the more things that happen, the more I realize this is an amazing opportunity to learn the wonder of God. It's not distracting me from who God is. It's actually an opportunity to see the power of God working through the challenges that I face. That's why I'm growing. It's not the absence of problems. It's actually the presence of problems with a holy God. What did Joseph say to his brothers? You know what you meant for evil, what the devil meant for evil, God used for good. Not saying God wants you to have all that stuff, but if you stick with him, he will use it and turn it around and suddenly bless you in such a way that you won't know yourself 10 years from now. You'll be such a mature, changed person living as a stranger. You'll be a stranger to your past. You'll be a stranger to who you used to be. Tony, you know it, eh? You are I know you 20 years ago. You are a stranger to who you were, eh? And this is the thing. It's the exciting work of, you know, if you hang around here long enough, you start to see, hopefully, the changes in us. If you spend decades here, you hopefully will see, gosh, you have changed. I can see my mother-in-law quietly smiling. She knew me before any of you knew me. And I've changed, haven't I? I mean, I can see you're sitting there going, who is this man? You know, because God is not at work. It's not that I came to faith and I'm changed. I've started the process of change. And you know what? I've just changed this week. I've been up at Baptist Hui this week for a few days. And to be honest, it's not that exciting, but just a few things that happened, part of the drive up there, part of a few people that I connected with and some prayed for me, something shifted in me. I know it did. And in time, you guys will see it too. Maybe you're already seeing it, I'm not sure. But that's the thing. God is in the work of sanctifying and changing us. He continues to work in us. But it's not simply so you are perfect and never do anything wrong. It's not simply because God hates your bad old self and he wants you to be, you know, this cookie cutter, this is what it's going to look like. There's a reason for the sanctification, and guess what it is? Peter's really helpful here. So we will be obedient to Jesus Christ, and the sprinkling of his blood. When we respond to Christ, he washes us clean by his blood. And we love Jesus. We prove our love for Jesus by obeying him and walking in his ways. That is the change that goes on. If you're not walking in Jesus' ways, I don't believe you love him. I don't believe you know him. If you don't understand what it means to walk in the ways of Christ, you need to be saved. You need to have a change of direction. You need to repent. We love Jesus by obeying him. We obey his call to come. Peter did that. Come, follow me. And when we come to him, he cleanses us of our sin and he purifies us so that we are his. And then we get to go into the world to be a light and salt and all those pictures that the Bible uses to be that change, to point others to who Jesus is. You don't have to be intelligent like me. You don't have to be as good looking as me. You don't have to. God in you is what's important, and God will use you. When you don't trust in yourself, don't trust in your physical reality, trust in the spiritual reality that God, the Holy Spirit, is living in you and can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, because that's what he's about, yeah? And you are placed right where you are to be a light, to be an influence, to shape and help other people know something of this weird place you come from called heaven. The kingdom of God. Don't think, well, once I become the preacher or once this happens. Or no, no, no. You are called to be right where you are. We have to learn to really understand that. See, the call to come to Christ is not just to come, but it's also to go. Come follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. And then what does he say in Matthew 28? Now go to all the world. Go. And so when you come to Christ, it's not just, yay, I've made it, just waiting for the bus to heaven, you know, just waiting for the destruction of the earth or whatever, and God's going to... No. We do wait with hope for what God is doing in the fullness. But in the meantime, we go to proclaim the name of Jesus wherever we are. Don't wait for an invitation to go overseas. It might be your call, and if it is, I'd love to talk with you. But I just encourage you to go to your neighbor, go to your family maybe those that know you deeply, and show the change and transformation that God is working in you. That's the greatest testimony you can give. Love them when they don't deserve to be loved. Anyway, I'll keep adding to this, and it's going to go on forever. See, this letter that Peter writes is a challenge and a call to be God's people right in the middle of the evil and the suffering and all of the awful things that are going on. And whatever you think of the world right now, your loyalty and your purpose is to be right in the middle of that, representing something of the kingdom of heaven, loving people who don't deserve to be loved, and pointing them to a Savior who is calling them to be sanctified, set apart, and changed so that our world is what God actually wants it and intends it to be. This is a call to be God's people right in the middle of it all, to be God's people in the midst of misunderstanding, persecution. It is a call to be God's people that show the love of Jesus to people who don't deserve it. It is a call to be like Jesus, isn't it? So do you know Jesus well? Do you know Jesus in the Bible? Do you know his story? Do you know? If you don't, get reading. Get reading. Spend lots of time getting to know Jesus in here, and then in here, and your life will change. This is a cool couple of verses, isn't it? So now we know who wrote the letter, and now we know who he is writing it to. And could you put your hand up and say, actually, I don't live in the But can you see, Peter's writing to us, isn't he? We can pick this up and go, you know, actually there's some stuff here. So now he states his intention. Why does he want this letter? Why is he writing it? So that grace and peace will be yours in abundance. What are you asking for God? What are you wanting him to do in your life? Peter walked on water. Peter saw Jesus transfigured. Peter healed the sick and drove out demons and all of that. He experienced much of what many of us haven't. And what is he saying to these people? Grace and peace be yours in abundance. See, he doesn't just say, oh, I hope you have grace and peace. He doesn't say, I'm going to pray that you have grace and peace. He is declaring to God's elect, to these chosen people, to you and to me, those that are set apart for Jesus, he's saying that grace and peace will be discovered and owned in ever-increasing measures as they walk in the truth of Jesus through these incredibly difficult times that they are facing. And if you know historically, Nero came into the emperorship and he did probably worse things than what was happening at this point. And a lot of commentators are saying that actually, some people say Peter was writing to those people, but I think he actually was writing before it happened as an encouragement to walk through the challenging times that they were ahead. Walking with Jesus is exciting, but it's meant to be walking through difficult times. See, Jesus came so that we would be free, did he not? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, is what Paul says. But he didn't come to overthrow the government. He didn't come to overthrow Rome. He didn't come to overthrow the high priest. He didn't come to overthrow. He came to overthrow the works of the enemy in your life, in my life, in our communities, and ultimately in our world. You know, notice that Peter doesn't say, freedom be yours in abundance. So I wonder these when I'm preparing for messages. I'm going, why did he say grace and peace? Why didn't he say freedom? Why didn't he say power? He doesn't say power be yours, but he doesn't say life without challenges be yours in abundance, because he knows they're heading into challenges and difficulty. And it's not that freedom isn't a part of it. It's not that power isn't a part of it. But actually what's more important is grace and peace. And he says, it will be yours in abundance. See, grace is the power to forgive others. Do you love to forgive? For those of you who were here last week, I hope you were challenged by that message. We should love, we should be eager to forgive. We should be wanting the opportunity. Sometimes we've got to set it up. We should be wanting the opportunity to forgive others. And grace is the power to forgive others. And Peter's saying, I pray you would have that in abundance, ever increasing, more and more. Honestly, the people that are going to come and hurt you, would you learn grace, how to extend the grace of God into those that are coming to hurt you? And peace is the reality, I believe, of knowing that we are forgiven. Do you have peace in your life? I hope so. I've learned that peace is a very, very, very important quality to have. Knowing that I've been forgiven, but not just by God, but that's a pretty important one, but by other people and working in that place. So grace and peace. And so I want peace in ever-increasing measures. I want to have a peaceful life. But it doesn't mean that my circumstances are always peaceful, but I can be peaceful in the midst of the challenges that are coming. See, I believe we are not to fight for freedom so that we can live the Christian life. We are called to live the Christian life so that others can be free. You understand that? We're not to get freedom so we can do it. We're to live the Christian life, the walk of God, so that others will be free, including the people that are oppressing you, including those that are believing lies and are caught by the enemy and all that. The Christian church is called to be the light in the whole world so that others will discover the freedom of what it means to walk with Jesus. And if you don't understand what it means to be free, there's no way you can tell others or point others to the thing you have no idea about. And so to have grace and peace abundantly in your life, I just get this picture of it just overflows. And if it's so consumed in my life, it's so just abundantly happening, then I just pour it out to other people around me. I just put it before people, and they may not understand, they may not quite get it, But that's where I ask someone like Anthea to come and explain it to them. No, you know, that's where I get the opportunity to talk. You know, and has anyone ever come up to you and said, hey, why are you not worried about this difficulty you're going through? What, you seem to have this peace about you. Have you ever had that question asked or something similar? If not, maybe you need to say, why not? Maybe I'm not overflowing in peace. Maybe you're just happy with just enough to make you, just to take the edge off. But I don't think that's what God wants for us, and I certainly get the idea that's not what Peter wants for us. He wants you to have it in abundance. The fact that Peter is the one writing this shows that his perspective has been transformed. Now you've got to remember, this is Peter, the one who tried to shut Jesus down every time he said, I'm going to die. Peter was at the forefront of that argument. No, you're not. No, you're not. Peter, you know, Peter's the one who took a sword when Jesus was getting arrested and he lopped off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. He's going, come on me against, I don't care how many of you are. You know, Peter believed in faith. I think he was going to be one of those, you know, I'm going to cut down 10,000 people. This is going to be an incredible moment because I've got my sword. I've got Jesus here, the power of God on me. Watch this. I'm going to be like David and Jonathan and all those. And Jesus goes, Peter, just put away the sword, would you, mate? I've got this. This is the Peter who was writing this letter. Peter, the impetuous loudmouth, has now become a believer in the way of Jesus. And when you read this letter, you kind of see the edge of that taken off. And he's got this calm, peaceful nature as he writes this. He's learned a faithful commitment to the ways of God above religious slavery or violent activism. Peter heals the sick and he drives out demons, but he is instructing the believers to live faithful lives in the midst of the persecution and trouble as a testimony to the empowering work that God is doing in his life. Amen. Now, if you read about Peter, he's still driving out demons. He's still seeing people healed. I'm not saying that that is not part of what's going on, because it is. In fact, I think us as a community, that should be one of the most normal things about us, is that we do see people healed, and we do see people set free, and we do see demons driven out. Absolutely. But there's something more that's actually greater that goes beyond that. It's this grace and this peace that he's talking about. See, I think this letter is just as relevant to us today as it was then. Many people think that life is getting hard as a Christian. You don't know what you're talking about. But Peter does. And to be honest, it is going to get harder for us. I have no doubts about that. I don't want it, but I have no doubts about that. And so for me, taking encouragement from this letter is massive. It's what we need. And so we can take the encouragement from Peter and how we face the challenges that are ahead. While the world is going crazy, God never changes. And while our experiences might get challenging, Jesus never leaves us. And while our worldly status and privileges might decrease, our heavenly riches can increase. The things that really matter can overflow because God is a generous, abundant God. And I think the fact that that Peter here says in abundance tells me that he knows something of the God he serves, who's not a God who holds back, but is desiring to give the riches of heaven to those who love him. So, as we wrap up, don't lose focus on Jesus and what he taught us to be. Yeah, I'm going to bring the team up then. We're called to be a community of people who love their enemies as much as they love their friends. Why? Because it's of who we are and of who our God is. It's what he does. It's what he did. And he's calling us to be the same. So we're called to be in this world, just not of this world. We don't function in the same way. Is that a cool way to start a letter? Yeah. I thought this would be one of my short sermons. I haven't figured out how to do that just yet because these two verses is such a richness, and I would encourage you to go home and just break it down like I've done here. Just to break it down into one line at a time, there's such a wealth there that we can learn from. May grace and peace be yours in abundance and in ever-increasing measures, not just to hold on to, not just so you can sit there and go, God loves me, ha ha ha, you losers. No, but that it overflows and it pours out. You've got so much, you can't contain it. In fact, you want to give it away because you know that it's just continuing to increase in your life. I believe that's the life God has for us. God has saved you so that others might be saved. He saved you because he loves you. He saved you because he wants to walk with you. But he actually has also saved you so that others will be saved. Your family, your children, your workmates, the people that annoy you down your street. He wants them to know himself just as you do. And so we are going to be encouraged through this time and how to live a life that actually invites others. You know, Jesus set us apart so that others can know him. He is living in you so that others know that he lives. And when you live in a way that defies the ways of the world and are at peace while you do it, Jesus is revealed. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the reality of who you are and what you're about in this world. I want to thank you that you took hopeless people like me, people like Peter, people like us, and you know that a life submitted to you can change unimaginable things. And so, Lord, I pray we would grab hold of that truth like Peter, and that we would just trust your ways, and that we would reflect something of you in our world as we worship. Lord, that we would understand that the power of your Spirit is working powerfully in us, and it will overflow to work powerfully in other people, sometimes just by a word of encouragement, sometimes by driving out a demon and commanding sickness to flee, sometimes by baking a cake and just giving it to someone that's just bowled your letterbox over, or whatever it might be. But Lord, I pray we would become faithful people, and like Peter, we would transform, we would be able to say that I am Royce, I am a child of the King. I am Anthea, and I am a child of the living God. I am Nikki, and I am a loved child of the one who created all things. I am Marie, and I am a child of the one who saw me before I was ever a twinkle in my father's eye. You know, I am a child of God. Can you say that? How about we all stand, because we're just going to finish up with this song. That, you know, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you when you're following Jesus. The same power that took what the enemy thought was the end, when the enemy thought he had victory, the same power that raised him from the dead is what's working in you and was working in me. Do you believe it? Do you believe that the same power that God did and dealt with the enemies of God back when Jesus was crucified and raised to life? That same power is working amongst us today. Amen.